Thank you, Tony. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Well, if you guys will turn with me to Ruth chapter 2, that's where we're going to be this morning as we continue our series called Redeeming Love, the Book of Ruth. And what a great picture of God's redeeming love this book will indeed give us. I know last week was Labor Day, and hope many of you enjoyed your weekend, whether you were here or away. Knowing that many were out of town visiting family or doing something fun with family or friends, I wanted to give kind of a runway into chapter 2 where we're going to be this morning. So I'm going to give a little recap runway of chapter 1 right into chapter 2 where we will be in verses 1 through 13 this morning. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would speak through me during this time to illuminate our minds and hearts to the truth of the gospel. God, thanks for writing the book, that we can read it and learn from you and learn who you are and learn your heart and learn the great mysteries of the gospel that give us life, give us hope in the midst of what would otherwise be hopelessness. God, I pray that that would come jumping off the pages today, that there is indeed hope for the hopeless in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would speak through me. Pray that I must decrease and you must increase in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as a runway, Steve covered chapter 1 last week, and in case you missed it, what we're dealing with is a time here in Jewish history. It's probably the darkest days of the Old Testament, of the people of Israel and their relationship with God. They are stumbling around in sin. It takes place in the book of Judges. It's about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ would come on the scene. And during this time, there is a famine in the land, and the famine is often a sign, and in this case is a sign of God's judgment on his people because of their sin. And so what's interesting is, in this time of the judges, the people keep falling into sin, and so then they cry out and repent, and God sends a deliverer who's called a judge, and he brings them out of the oppression of a foreign nation, a foreign pagan power that God was using to judge them, and then they win back their freedom, and as soon as they get fat and happy, they fall right back into sin. Now, I know that doesn't happen to any of us, but that's what happened to Israel. And so they go through this cycle, and they just keep cycling. I mean, you're reading, you're just like, man, we just keep going there. And so here it is, a famine in the land, and we're dealing with this one family. It's Elimelech's family. Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, his wife Naomi, her name means pleasant. This is an ordinary Israelite family who in the time of famine make a really bad decision. Elimelech, frankly, makes a really poor decision. Instead of waiting in the midst of judgment, instead of confessing sin, now listen, this is a sermon in itself, instead of confessing a sin, repenting of a sin, and trusting God, even in the midst of consequences from sin, Elimelech says, I got a better idea. Let's not remain here in God's judgment. Let's go over to our neighboring country, a pagan land where they don't worship our God, where they are not being judged by God, where they're not in famine, and we can live off the fruit of the pagan land. We can just live with pagans as pagans and not be under this hardship of being God's people. Now, I want you to pay attention. Anytime you run from God in your sin or hide from God in your sin, things never go the way you think they will. Amen? Now, I know everybody in this room can relate to Elimelech. I've been there more times than I'd like to admit. Not wanting to be still in the consequence of my sin, not wanting to confess to anybody, not wanting to repent, and not wanting to wait and trust. Those are all things I don't want to do when I'm in the middle of sin. I'd rather run, I'd rather hide, I'd rather get a quick fix, figure out a way to make it work, figure out a way to not think about it, get past it. So Elimelech makes this really poor decision, leads his family away from repentance and towards fleshly living in a pagan community. And so he gets there, and of course, they're probably the only God-fearing, Yahweh-fearing people in this community. So his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, those names sound really cool until you understand they mean puny and dying, which is not as cool. And they get there and they marry Moabite women because that's what there are in Moab. And that, again, is against the law of God. So they've married these pagan gals and their life as they know it, away from God's people with pagan people, away from God's provision with pagan provision, away from God's land in pagan land. And what happens is Elimelech dies. We don't get any other detail, but he dies. And his sons die. Elimelech dies, sons die, we don't really know how. All we see is this, and there's a life lesson here, that Elimelech ran away from God in his sin in order to, what he thought, preserve his life. thought he could preserve his life and that of his family, and the exact opposite happens. He led his family into destruction and literally death. That's what happens when we run from God in our sin. We ultimately destroy our lives. Countless lives, marriages, families, churches have been unraveled and destroyed by this exact worldly wisdom. When God turns up the heat in our lives, we need to confess, repent, and wait on the Lord. Amen? Now, that's where we started in chapter 1. That's the backdrop of this book. We have this little gal, Naomi, who's now a widow, and two daughter-in-laws, two Moabite daughters, and they're both widowed, and these three women are destitute, devastated. And at some point, Israel comes out of their famine. God's blessing Israel again. And so Naomi says, I'm going back to the land. And it's like on her journey, she kind of realizes, wait a minute. You know what? Orpah and Ruth, there's nothing for y'all back in my homeland of Israel. You're not Israelites. You don't even worship the God of Israel. You're not going to have community. You're not going to have friends. You're not going to have a job. You're not going to have a husband. You're going to have pretty much nothing. And so you guys need to go back to Moab and just stay there. That makes a lot of sense to me. And the girls say, no, we want to go with you, Naomi. We want to go with you. And they cry, we're not leaving you. And so Ruth kind of doubles down, says, listen, gals, I'm not messing around on this. When we get back, here's the deal. You will not be married again because I'm too old to have any more children. I don't have any more sons. And you're not going to have any place of work. You're not going to have any community. You're not going to have anybody that knows you. You're going to be in a religion that's completely unfamiliar under a God that you don't even know. Basically, you would have to die to yourself if you want to follow me, basically. You'd have to completely die to yourself if you want to follow me. And so Orpah gets the hint and goes, oh, gosh, okay. Yeah, that sounds like something I don't want to do. You know what? I will go back to Moab. And she kisses Naomi goodbye and goes back to Moab. Ruth hears the exact same spiel from Naomi, but has a totally different response. Ruth does not go back to Moab, and Ruth doesn't merely remain to Naomi. In one of my favorite verses in Scripture, it says, Ruth clings to Naomi and gives us an incredible picture of a New Testament Christian when she does. A Christian is someone who counts the cost of following Jesus, who considers their old ways of idolatry, puts them behind, and doesn't just remain with Christ, but clings to Christ as if he is all they have because he is. It's Peter saying, Jesus says, are you going to leave also to his disciples? Peter says, where else would we go? You've got the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else we'd go. We are staying with you. We are clinging to you, Jesus. And so Naomi sees what Ruth says and says, she tries one more time. Ruth, look, Orpah already went back to Moab. She's probably kicking it right now. Family, friends, food. I mean, you've got a place there. You've got a name. You've got an identity. You have a sense of belonging. You need to go back, Ruth. You need to go back. And Ruth says, Naomi, you don't understand. Naomi, I'm not going back. And here's the reason. I'm not going back to a life of idolatry. I'm not going back to that shallow, worldly living at the expense and starving of my soul. I'm not going back, Naomi, because, and here's her great confession. Are you ready? This is the moment of Ruth's conversion or symptom of the fact that she's had a moment of conversion. She says, I'm going where you go. I'm going to lodge where you lodge. Your people will be my people. Are you ready for this? Your God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, he will be my God. I'm putting all my other gods behind. I'm serving your God. And where you die, I'm going to die. That's how committed to serving Yahweh I am. And I'm going to be buried right there where you're buried. And may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything other than death separates me from you, Naomi. I'm not going back. Harvest. That is what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means. You guys see that? It's Naomi saying, I got nothing for you. It's Jesus saying, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's Orpah turning and walking away. It's the masses of disciples turning and walking away. It's Ruth clinging. And in doing so, she shows us what it means to follow Jesus Christ. She shows us repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repenting from her life of sin, putting her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. Let me just say one more thing. By the way, do you think God knows where? Do you think, even though Naomi told her the truth, even though Naomi told her all she knew about what Ruth's life would be like in Israel if she went, do you think God knows where Ruth is on this deal? Do you think God can take a little Moabite foreigner to the covenants of the promise of Israel, bring her into the land? Do you think God can circumvent all human logic and give her someone to protect her, someone to provide for her, even a husband, even children, even a legacy, even make her in the lineage of the Messiah of all mankind? Can God do that? God can give this little Moabite gal who has nothing but a hope and a prayer, he can give her a future. And I'll tell you what, he's going to do it. That's why it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. He's going to do it. And before we see how he does, I want to make one more comment about chapter 1. It comes to my attention every time I read that chapter and think about the church today. The idea I have, and I think this is probably on safe footing to say, I think the Western church is filled, tragically, with Orphas and not Ruths. I don't like saying that, but I think it's true. At least in large part true. I think we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands who come into churches all over the West today, and they like the music, they like the preaching, they really like the nice people, they might even eat together, but only a few who are willing to follow Jesus. Thousands who will profess to follow him, but will kiss him goodbye and turn and walk away at the first sign of inconvenience, but only a few who will cling. And you know, I think Jesus would rather 12 Ruths than thousands of Orphas. Why do you say that? Well, if you've read the New Testament, any of the Gospels, you see that he chose out a handful that would be committed. And he spent 85% of his time with them. His life and ministry shows me he wants a handful of Ruths versus masses of Orphas. He wants a remnant of those who are wholly his versus the masses that profess his name. He is more honored by a few that are truly satisfied in Jesus Christ alone than he is by the masses that want simply what he can give them. And so let me just ask the lingering question. Is your relationship with Christ, is it more like Orpah to Naomi? Or is it more like Ruth to Naomi? Is it more like Orpah? Hey, Naomi, where are we going? We're doing what? Oh, gosh. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's probably true. You know what? Safer, better. Yep, I'm going to go back over here. Or is it Ruth? We're doing what? We're going where? Hey, I don't care. So long as I'm with you. Which is indicative of your relationship with Christ? Well, that's chapter 1. And Naomi comes stumbling back into her hometown in Israel. They're from Bethlehem, and she's got this Moabite daughter-in-law who's now a convert. Nobody knows that, but she now professes faith and is proven that she loves Yahweh. She's going to love and serve the God of Israel. And Naomi says, my name, just call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm sad. I've lost everything. She has nothing other than Ruth. And that's where the story picks up in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And let me just stop there and say a few things about this verse. It's an interesting verse. The narrator kind of inserts this verse like Naomi doesn't even know that there's this guy out there or the significance. Ruth doesn't know. We know. We as the readers get to know there's something happening out there. There's this worthy man, or your Bible might say a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. Let me say a couple things about Boaz. He's a worthy man, meaning he's worthy of respect. He has a high character. A man of standing would mean that he has been somewhat successful. He is a man of means, man of character, man of means. It also connotates strength, that Boaz is a strong man, like actual physical strength. He's a man of character, he's a man of great means, and he's a man of physical strength. Kind of a man's man. Do y'all get that picture? I don't want you to think Boaz and think, dude, wearing a sweater vest, drinking lattes, listening to Spice Girls on his iPod. Not Boaz, okay? I just want you to think Boaz, and I want you to think, you know, this guy he drinks his coffee black. I don't even do that, but he does that. And, hitting from the back tees. I mean, Boaz is a man's man. He's a dude of dudes. I want you to grab hold of that. That's Boaz. That's our man that's being introduced as a worthy man, clan of Elimelech. Well, okay, we have this awesome, killer, cool, studly dude. Wait, what does it matter that he's from the clan of Elimelech? So Naomi's got a rich brother-in-law. Is that what you're telling us? So what? Well, this has unbelievable significance, and here's why. God, who loves widows, God has this incredible heart for widows throughout Scripture. He chastens harshly those who don't care for widows, orphans, and the poor. God just has this bleeding heart. And so one thing God wrote into the Mosaic Law to care for widows was the idea of a kinsman redeemer. So if a woman was widowed, if her dead husband had a relative, so number one, he had to be related. If she had a relative, and he was not only related, but he also was a man of means, if he had the means to actually protect and provide for this widow, and thirdly, if he was willing to take her on, God had written it into the Mosaic Law that if there's a kinsman redeemer, let him take on the widow and care for her and protect her and provide for her and take him in, take care of her and give her a home and a family and provision and ultimately a place of belonging in the community. Isn't that cool that God did that? Well, remember, Ruth's coming back with Naomi into the land. And Naomi's giving a speech. You're not going to have a husband. You're not going to have a life. You're not going to have anything. You're going to have nothing. It's going to be bad. And the narrator says, hey, there is this guy. They don't know it. But there is this guy. His name is Boaz. Name means strength. And you know what? He's a man of means. He's a worthy man. He's a man of high character. And he happens to be of the clan of Elimelech. We're meant to see right here. The narrator just whispered into our story, oh my goodness, there is hope for the hopeless. There is, if we could somehow get Boaz over to helpless, hopeless Ruth, this would be like one of the most incredible love stories in all of human history. Like, this would be unbelievable. How do we get these two together is what we're thinking right here. And by the way, I want you to know this because I want you to track this all the way. Do we have the idea of a kinsman redeemer in our lives? Listen, do we have one who has made himself like us, who has taken on the form of a human being, found in human likeness? He's related. Who has the means. He's a worthy man. He's a man of means. He has the means to redeem us out of our slavery and poverty of spiritual bankruptcy. In other words, he has a righteousness that we can never acquire, and he can pay a price to give us his righteousness and take our unrighteousness because he's never sinned. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. Do we have a man who's related, who is worthy, and who was willing to the point of death? Oh, and by the way, he too hailed from Bethlehem. And in his name, we too have strength. Does that ring a bell? That's Jesus. I want you to see this. I want you to follow this all Ruth long. That's Jesus. Boaz is typical prophetic of Jesus Christ. He's a type of Christ. Don't mishear me. He's not Jesus. This is not the pre-incarnate Christ. Boaz is not. Boaz is a normal dude. Even though he's a dude of dudes, he's a normal sinful dude. But he does give us an incredible picture of a far greater kinsman redeemer who will come in Jesus Christ and who will serve as the kinsman redeemer, not just for Ruth, but for you and I. Amen? Boaz is a type of Christ. So we have this unbelievable man. He's out there somewhere. The narrator just whispered, worthy man, a clan of Elimelech. He's out there. And here we are going, man, if we could just get this guy with this gal, this little Moabite foreign alien in the land, what a story it would be. All right, there's where we are. Watch this. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go and glean in the field. Let me go and glean in the field. I love the idea of gleaning. Yet again, God has written into the Mosaic Law for the sake of the poor, that if you were too poor and you had no land and you had no way to really sustain your own existence, God made one. He said for all of those with wealth and with land, you're only allowed to glean about 90% of your own field. You got to leave the edges. You got to make these big circles and you leave the corners, and your servants can only go through the field one time and hastily glean all the sheaves of grain, and you got to leave whatever's left so that the poor people, whether it's widows, whether it's poor families, whether it's fathers of households that've got to provide for their children, they can come into your fields and they can expect to find work. That there will be the edges, there will be the corners, there will be all the grains on the ground, and they can go to work and they can glean. This is God's welfare system. It's not a handout, but it's a way that you can get up, go to work, have a sense of dignity, have a sense of belonging in the community, and still provide for yourself and your family. And if you're a widow, to provide for yourself. Gleaning. Ruth says to Naomi, can I go and glean? Here's what Ruth knows. I just walked 52 miles from Moab into this new country where there's this God who loves people like me. And this God made a way. Ruth's prayer is not, she's not praying for a hole while she leans on a shovel. She knows that God has made provision, and the provision is that you can get up and you can go and work, and there's a way that he provides for you. So I want you to hear this. So you know what Ruth does? She says to Naomi, can I go and glean? I just want to do two things. I just want to work hard and trust God. Like, this is what God did. I'm just gonna go work hard, trust God. He can take care of the rest. And Naomi hears that, and Naomi says, okay, go and glean. Go, my daughter. And I love how Ruth said, I'm just hoping I find somebody that finds favor. I'm going to trust God that if I go and I work hard, maybe someone will find favor on me. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Watch this. And she happened, maybe underline, circle that word, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Do you guys believe that was happenstance? Hey, there's about 6,000 square miles of Israel. In Old Testament, about 6,000 square miles, Ruth goes out looking for a field to glean in, and she happens to land in the field of this incredibly godly, noble, righteous man who happens to be single and wealthy. You're meant to notice, this is not happenstance. This is providence. This is God moving on behalf of this sweet little Moabite gal who's prayed a prayer and said, I'm going with you forever. And you are, and when she did that, she inadvertently challenged the sovereign hand of God. She said, I'm just going to cling to you. I'm just going to be all in. Anyone that has ever clinged to Yahweh the way Ruth clinged to Yahweh will find the gracious hand of God's provision in their lives. God will take care of those who are fully his. Now, it doesn't always come in the way of worldly wealth. It doesn't come, but that's not what Ruth was after. She was after his heart. And he was going to meet her with his presence that would sustain, but he was going to show off a little bit in Ruth's case. He's going to say, I love it when somebody's wholly mine. And he's going to lead her into this field of this man named Boaz, who happens to be this single guy. And women, take courage. Single women, take courage. I just was with the Sunday school class of like 80, 20-somethings, many of which were single. Take courage. There are men out there who love Jesus, who have a job. That are noblemen, men of great character. And if your question to me is, well, hey, where do I find one of those guys? I don't know exactly, but let me tell you this. And I mean this in all honesty. God knows exactly where they are. And here would be my challenge to you. I think it's a noble desire to find a Boaz. What a God-given noble desire. Praise God for that desire. But I think we can spend, you young ladies, too much time worrying about, or maybe more time worrying about where to find Boaz than becoming the kind of woman that a Boaz would desire. Here's my thought when I read this. You be a Ruth and you'll attract a Boaz. Focus on God has a plan. I'm going to be wholly his. Let God take care of. If he can bring Boaz on 6,000 square miles, if he can bring Ruth wandering into his field, and then he's not going to stop there. He's going to bring Boaz to providentially notice her. Then there's going to be a conversation, not a text conversation, like a real conversation. And you're going to see all this. If God can do it in Ruth's life, who's holy is, I promise he can do it in yours. Now, watch what happens here. Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech, and behold, that means like, look, Boaz is from Bethlehem. Just underscoring the point that he is from the town where ultimately the Messiah will come from. He's not the Messiah, but he's a shadow of the substance that will come in Jesus Christ. And he says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. Is that how your boss comes in every morning? Isn't that great? Like, just hops in, the Lord be with you guys. I mean, what a fun place to work. And by the way, I like what they say. They say, and they answer, and the Lord bless you. That's good. CEO comes in tomorrow morning. Lord bless you guys. Everybody bounces out of the cubicles. And he bless you indeed. You know, that's good. That's not how it happens in many places. But that's the operation that Boaz is running. Okay? They start every morning with the number 6 priestly blessing. And Boaz says to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, I know what the men are thinking immediately. Young men, here's what just went through your head. Man, Ruth must be a looker. Well, I want to tell you something. I have no idea if Ruth was good looking. The Bible doesn't really ever talk about that. But I do know this. Boaz is not noticing her right now because of her good looks. I can apologetically defend that statement. Okay, this is late in the day. She has been gleaning, which is incredibly hard work. She's in a dusty field. She's definitely, you know, hair pulled back, ponytail. She is just sweaty, nasty, funkified. She has been working all day. She's out there. Here's what Boaz, doesn't go, wow. He's not captivated by her beauty. Can't be right here. What Boaz notices is there is a single woman who is not a part of their community. Not one of his servants, not anyone in the Israelite community that's brand new, that's working all by herself late into the day with an incredible work ethic. And he says, who's that? She stuck out in her diligence. She stuck out in her work ethic. She stuck out in her character. And he says to his foreman, hey, who is that girl? He notices. Young men, he notices her because of her character. Let me just say something. I spoke to the young women a second ago. Let me say something to young men. Young men, I don't have to tell you to be attracted to a girl you're going to date. You guys will figure that one out. But what I do want you to do is not merely chase after a lady who will be a good time, but not a good legacy. That you don't merely go after a woman because of how she looks on her best day, in her best moment when the lighting is just right. That you go after a woman because of who she is. And by the way, notice something about Boaz. This just hits me now. Boaz, we already mentioned he loves the Lord. He has a job. But he checked on her. Did y'all see that? He said to the foreman, like, tell me about this one. And it was what the foreman says, which is right here. The foreman says, the servant who was in charge of the reaper says, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. You know Boaz, the girl we've heard about. You know, Naomi's back. There was this foreigner with her. Well, this is her. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Like, Bo, listen, she is incredibly hardworking. She just wanted to glean. She's so humble. She's so low down. And we, of course, you know, by law, we're required to let her glean, so she's gleaning. But nobody's outworked her. Nobody's like this woman. She is really something. She is solid, Boaz. He checks on her. And all he knows right now about this gal, which he's going to profess in just a second, is about her faith, about her faithfulness, and about her character. And he wants to talk to her. Ladies, make sure that he's more interested in your character than your beauty. I heard a mentor told me one time that, and this works for men and women, but you got to keep her with what you attract her with. For you ladies, you got to keep him with what you attract him with. And I can't imagine any more kind of a prison to live in. If you seduce your husband into marrying you, then you're going to have a long life of, you know, counting carbs and abs of steel and body image issues. That's not the way you want to live. I'm just telling you. I'm just being very honest. That's not how you want to live your life. You want to know that, you know what got him? You know, there were some days when I looked probably kind of like Ruth. And yet, like on those days, he seemed to love me even more. That's all Boaz has right here. And Boaz goes, wow, what a woman. You want a guy to go, man, he loves me for who I am, not what I look like on my best day. Okay? It's nothing to do with your wardrobe. It's what's on the inside. Don't try to attract another kind of guy that won't be interested in what's on the inside. Then you got to keep that guy. That'll be a disaster. It'll save you like 50 years of heartache and hell. Don't do it. Be a noble woman. Attract a Boaz who wants what's on your inside. Now, watch this. This is really cool. He's going to approach. We're going to have a conversation. I love how this has taken place. One more thought for the young men. I knew I had something towards. It was in the back of my... I just got to say this. God sends Ruth into Boaz's path. There's no way he knows enough about Ruth right now that she meets like a 4-page punch list of his perfect woman. There's no way. I mean, I haven't even talked to her yet. And I know so many young men that literally have like this crazy long list of the perfect gal, and they are not going to talk to any gal until she is this perfect girl. And I want to tell you right now, young men, if that's you, that she ain't out there. And if by some chance she is, she has no interest in you. I promise. I'm not guessing, I promise. Young men, be awake under the providence of God bringing a Ruth into your path. Make sure the list that you have lines up with God's list, starts with character, and that's enough to begin a conversation. Amen? Okay, watch this. Boaz says to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." You know what Boaz just said to her? "Hey, Ruth, I know I don't know you yet, but I'd love you to keep gleaning here." In other words, Boaz is saying, "Hey, I can provide for you. You don't have to go to any other field. I can provide for all your..." And by the way, he goes beyond her own thought of her need for provision. He says, "You want food? I'm going to give you food and community. Why don't you hang out with these young women? There's some great young women. We start every day with a priestly blessing. We all love the Lord together. Love you to have community here." You know what I would say? He can do exceedingly more than all she could ask or imagine. Does that sound familiar? It's meant to. Do you know that Jesus would come on the scene about 1,000 years later, and Jesus would say it this way. He would say, "All those who are weary and heavy laden, come and find rest in me. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. But if you're thirsty, you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. You eat from me, you'll never hunger again. I can satisfy you and sustain you. I can provide for you, I can protect you, and I can give you a hope and a future." Boaz is a type of Christ. Don't miss that. And Boaz is not only going to provide for her. Look at verse 9. He says to Ruth, "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them." That's the young women. "Have I not told the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." You know what he just said? I'm not only going to provide for you, I'm going to protect you. Young men, you touch her, I got a big field. They're never going to find your body. All right, going Old Testament right here. I'm Boaz. Do you see what he does right here? He is providing for Ruth. He is protecting Ruth. Paul would say it this way to the Romans. He would say, who is it that brings a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who then can condemn? Who can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And the answer is no one. No one. Jesus Christ is our provision and our protection. Amen? You know what the response, you know what the visceral response to understanding Jesus Christ, the grace of God in Christ, who's our protection and our provision, that evokes a certain emotion in us. We're going to see it in Ruth in verse 10. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground." She falls. The posture is that of worship. That's our response to the grace of God in Christ, who has given us a kinsman redeemer who protects us and provides for us. She falls in worship, and she says to him, this is one of my favorite quotes, "Why?" Like, underline why. "Why? Like, why in the world have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Like, Ruth can't even grasp the grace of God. She looks at Boaz and goes, "I don't get it. Like, look at me. Like, why? And I'm a foreigner." Look, she's got a great argument. Not many guys, are you telling me, how many guys are looking for a gal who is poor, destitute, widowed, sweaty, nasty, raised by a pagan family, been in a cult her whole life, got a bitter mother-in-law? I mean, is that what anybody's looking for? No. And Ruth goes, "I don't get it. Like, that's me. That's my story." That sounded horrible, but that's actually Ruth. She goes, "So why am I finding this favor? I don't understand why you're showing me." And beyond all that, you know what? I'm a foreigner. Now listen carefully. I'm a foreigner. Ruth instinctively knows, and maybe Naomi has told her, she knows that you're supposed to treat those in your community a certain way. Like they're kind of part of the larger family. But I'm not even in the family. Like all that Mosaic law thing that God gave you, like that establishes a protection for those in this community. I'm not even in. I'm out. I'm a foreigner in all of my brokenness. Ruth knows that her only chance has nothing to do with the law of God and everything to do with the grace of provision through what would be a kinsman redeemer. Here's what Ruth knows. Her only chance is if there is one who is worthy and who is not only worthy of redeeming her from the deadness of her old life, not only is he worthy, but he's willing that he'll pay the price to redeem her, establish her into his family, that he would protect her and provide for her and give her a hope and a future. Gang, if there's any picture of you and I in the entire Bible, I would challenge you to find one better than right here, Ruth, saying, "Why me, Lord Jesus? I stand before the throne of God as a man stuck in my sin. I am completely spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer the Lord." And here's what he has done. There is a man who is worthy, that's Jesus Christ, by virtue of a virgin birth and a life perfectly lived. And he wasn't just worthy, he was willing. He literally paid the price of his life on an old wooden cross that I might be redeemed from the grave and a life of idolatry to have life in him. He adopts me in his family. He makes me a co-heir of his kingdom. He gives me the grace of life to sustain me, to save me, to protect me, to provide for me, and to give me a hope and a future. Now I want to tell you something. Jesus is the ultimate Boaz. He is to you and I what Boaz is to Ruth, and then some. And so we stand in awe of the grace of God and say, "Why? Why would you show this favor on me?" Paul nails this in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. He says, listen, he says, at that time, you were separate from Christ. Anybody remember that time? You were separate from Christ. Listen to what he says. Excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners, Ruth, foreigners harvest to the covenants of the promises of God. That's where you and I were. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Let that just wash over you for a moment. That's the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel, that we stand with Ruth and we say, how in the world? I did nothing to merit it. I did nothing to earn it. What do you see in me? I love Boaz's response right here. Boaz answers her. She says, "Why?" I mean, the question on the table again, why'd you take notice? I'm a foreigner. Why'd you take notice of me? Boaz answers her. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. You know what that is? That's her faithfulness. I know about your faithfulness, Ruth, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. You know what that is? That's your faith. That's your faith. That's your conversion. I know about your faithfulness, and I know about your faith. And that doesn't merely move the heart of Boaz. Look what Boaz appeals to in verse 12. The Lord repay you. Not just me. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Man, that is strong. You know how good that would be to hear if you're Ruth? You're standing. By the way, you just walked 52 miles. You're standing in this random guy you don't know. You're standing in his field. You don't even know who he is. She doesn't know who he is. She's standing in his field. She's got nothing but heartache. And this man is telling her, Ruth, you have made an incredibly wise decision. The decision you made to trust the God of Israel. You now find yourself under his wings of protection. He says this to Ruth. Ruth, he knows your faith. He knows your faithfulness. He knows your heart. He will not abandon you. He will not forget you. He's a God of hope for the hopeless. And those words must have been like water on Ruth's soul. And here's her response. She said, verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes. I found favor. Remember her prayer that morning? Naomi, can I go glean? Maybe I'll find favor in someone's eyes. Did God know where she was? She says, you know what? I found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant. This is a great phrase. Though I am not one of your servants. Ruth says, you spoke kindly. Look, gang. Ruth says, I'm not even one of the servant girls that, like, you have to be nice to. You know, you're the boss. There's the workplace environment rules about me. I'm none of that. I'm a foreigner. There's not even Mosaic law that speaks to how you have to treat me. There's nothing. She knows that Boaz just went well beyond the requirements of law all the way into the land of grace and how he dealt with her. And she says, I didn't deserve it. I'm not even one of your servants. You owed me nothing. But by treating her that way, Boaz demonstrates the gospel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, Jesus is our glorious Boaz. Listen to this. He said, Jesus came, Boaz came and surveyed his field that day. Jesus has come and surveyed the earth. Boaz looked out into the field and he saw Ruth. Jesus has looked out into the field, into the earth, and he has seen you and I. Boaz had compassion on Ruth, and he treated her kindly. Jesus has had compassion on us and treated us kindly. Boaz pursued Ruth and spoke grace into her life. Jesus has pursued us and given us grace into her life. Boaz went all the way beyond the requirements of law into grace by redeeming Ruth. Jesus went all the way beyond the requirements of law into grace by redeeming you and I. And for Ruth, she has found favor in Boaz. For you and I that know Jesus, we have found favor with Jesus Christ. He is our glorious Boaz. Amen? Let me just close with one final thought. Maybe it's a picture. You know, I shut my Bible here and finished my study, and I sat back and I thought about the picture, just one more flyby. Listen to this. Ruth has had a pretty tough season. Would y'all agree? She lost a father-in-law. She lost a brother-in-law. She lost her husband. She is widowed. She is poor. She is destitute. She follows her bitter mother-in-law back into the land of Israel, which is a foreign land. She's in a brand new city without a job, without community, without any friends, and by the profession of her mother-in-law, without any hope. And Ruth meets, by God's providence, Ruth meets a kinsman redeemer named Boaz. And through this man, she will be loved. She will be protected. She will be provided for. And I'm going to go ahead and spoil some. He'll redeem her. You wait and see. She'll be redeemed. And Ruth, listen, Harvest, Ruth's deepest desire is to be known and still loved. To be fully known and still loved. To be cared for and provided for. To be valued and have belonging are going to be met in this kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And every single one of us are just like Ruth in our human condition. Of desiring to be known, fully known, even in the midst of the junk, fully known in our need and still accepted by a God of grace, loved in the midst of our flaws, forgiven in the midst of our sin, provided for in the midst of our need. And there is one who has come. One who has come, seen us in our state of hopelessness and had compassion. Had compassion. Who says, I'll provide for you. I will protect you. He spoke kindly to us. And here's the words of Jesus Christ to you and I. Listen. You don't need to go to any other field. You don't need to go anywhere else. You can stay right here, my child. Your home. Your home.
we have a kinsman redeemer. His name is Jesus. And he gives hope to the hopeless. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember the body broken of our glorious Boaz and the blood shed. And for those that know and love Jesus, this is a time to come and celebrate what he's done for us and anticipate that we'll be in his presence again one day. For those that don't know Christ, here's what I'd ask you during this time of communion. We're going to use this kind of as a response time. As Tony plays and as we take communion, here's what I'd ask. If you, like Ruth, are in a dark season, in a tough place, and have turned to maybe every other outlet imaginable to anesthetize the pain in your life, to medicate your need, but haven't done the one thing Ruth did, which would say, I don't understand how any of this will work out. I'm just going to trust in the God of Israel. If you have not trusted in our kinsman redeemer Jesus, my invitation is that you would consider that this morning. That you would consider coming home to the field of our kinsman redeemer and being fully satisfied in him and never having to go to any other field. That is the invitation that is for all of us. If you would want to receive that this morning, myself, the elders will be in the gaps in the front, the back. Love you to come and talk to us. We would love to pray with you this morning that you might know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Your word is so rich and it is so good. And we see a story of a gal named Ruth that every one of us can relate to. Lord, there's so much in here. There's so much to teach. There's so much to see and to behold. But Lord, the great gospel truth, I pray that we don't miss it. That in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sin, and in the midst of our need, there is one who is worthy. There is one who is willing. And he has gone to the cross and paid the price for our sin. I pray that no one would leave this place without acknowledging their sin, trusting in the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.